Blessed, Lord, by hearing your truth today. Lord, we all have trials in common, but we probably don't all respond the same way, and maybe not the way that you have called us to. And so help us through our scripture this morning to see what that should look like for us. And may your Spirit use those truths in our lives again today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the northeastern United States, codfish has become a very big commercial industry. And over the years, that market has spread further and further away from the coast. And so with that, it had to be figured out as to how to ship cod. At first, they froze the cod and then shipped it. But freezing the cod took away, they found, much of the flavor. And so then they tried another method, and that was shipping them alive in tanks of seawater, but they found that they still lost their flavor, and even worse, they became mushy and soft, and of course, that was not a very marketable thing to do. But finally, some creative, innovative person came up with the following solution. The codfish were placed in a tank of water along with its natural enemy, being the catfish. Seems like that's every fish's enemy. And from the time the cod left the East Coast until it arrived at its destination, the ornery catfish had chased the cod all over the tank. And the result being that the cod arrived at the marketplace as fresh as they were when they were caught. They had not lost their flavor. They had not lost their texture. And actually, some people said they were even better than before. Well, I think it's safe to say this morning that each of us is in a tank of inescapable circumstances, which are there being these God-appointed catfish in our tanks to bring to us, I guess, a certain degree of tension to keep us spiritually alert, to keep us growing in our faith, and to make us most useful for His kingdom. All part of God's project, I believe, to shape us and make us like His Son, so that we can be better prepared and equipped to accomplish God's eternal plan and will in our lives. Now, it's one thing to know that. It is another thing to know how to live that out. And so, on one sense, it's important to know a proper theology of what the Bible says about the subject of suffering and evil, but we also need to know how to apply that to our lives. I think God knew that. And so when God put His word together, He didn't just give us theological information, but He also gave us examples of real people that dealt with real life. And of course, we have examples that are both bad and good that we can learn from. But this morning, we want to look at one particular individual, really one of my favorite characters in the Bible, by the name of Joseph. And I find that as I look at an individual like Joseph, it helps me and it encourages me as I see this individual wrestle with difficult circumstances in his life and to see how God used them in his life and really in the lives of others as well. And that is why one of the goals I had in beginning this series was to actually have some different individuals come and give testimonies. Seeing real people deal with real life. And I was encouraged even last week to know how many people were encouraged and helped verbalizing that, those things to me even last week of how helpful it was even to hear Jackie's testimony. And I think we were all blessed by that, weren't we? And so today we're going to look at Joseph. And if there's ever someone who seemed to have an endless set of unfair circumstances and suffering in his life, I think it was Joseph. Okay, and we all suffer trials in various ways, but do you ever feel like the trials that you suffer are unfair? Do you ever just feel like your suffering through your circumstances really has nothing to do with anything that you did? I'm sure most of us could give numerous examples of that of different times in our life. I think we can relate to that. And thus, I think we shouldn't have too much difficulty relating to Joseph this morning. So I want to do really a very simple thing, and that is to make six observations about Joseph in light of the suffering that he went through. Okay, and if you want to turn to Genesis, I'm just going to say Genesis 40. The story takes place from Genesis 37 through Genesis 50. If you turn to 40, you'll be in a good range in terms of some of the passages that we're going to jump around and take a look at this morning. So observation number one, Joseph's suffering was unfair adversity. Joseph's suffering was unfair adversity. First thing I want us to consider is his family. First of all, his father Jacob. His father Jacob swindled his brother Esau out of his birthright and later deceived his father Isaac into thinking that he was Esau so that he would receive his father's blessing before he died. His mother Rachel, she stole her father's household idols to take back her own to take back to her own house. His father Jacob had two wives who couldn't stand each other. In the end, Jacob's children were born to four different women. His brother Reuben was immoral with the mother of his two half-brothers. His sister Dinah was raped, and so her brothers got even and killed all of the Hivite men. Judah in chapter 38 was immoral with his daughter-in-law. And then his mother died, giving birth to Benjamin when he was 16, when Joseph was 16 years old. And I start looking at that and say, okay, well, that would qualify for dysfunctional, don't you think? This family is a mess. Joseph then grows up with brothers that absolutely hate him and are jealous of him and come this close to killing him. And instead of his brothers killing him, we're told in chapter 37 that they actually sold Joseph to some Ishmaelites that were heading to Egypt. Okay, so they completely disown him. Can you imagine just being in Joseph's shoes, the feeling of rejection? Well, the story goes on to tell us that when he was brought into Egypt, he was auctioned off as a slave and purchased by a man named Potiphar in chapter 39. And all of a sudden, within almost an instant, Joseph finds himself alone. He is living in a completely different country, an unknown culture. He's actually in what we would call a polytheist culture where people believed in everything, in every kind of god. It's estimated that there were over 2,000 gods and goddesses that people worshipped in Egypt. And if that isn't enough, we're told that Potiphar's wife in chapter 39 cast her eyes on Joseph because he was handsome in form and appearance, it says in verses 6 and 7. And she kept aggressively pursuing Joseph because she wanted to have an affair with him. But though he refused her over and over again, she kept pursuing him. And one day took advantage of an opportunity when there was no one else in the house, and so she grabbed him. But he left his garment behind, we're told, and he fled the house. Well, she was so angry about the whole ordeal that she falsely claimed that Joseph was trying to take advantage of her. And the result was Joseph ends up in prison. And it wasn't a very nice prison. Psalm 105, verse 18 describes it in telling us that they bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons. So talk about catfish in the tank. He's rejected, he's lied about, and he ends up in prison. Now, if I'm Joseph, I'm thinking, I'm thinking I got the rotten end of the stick here when it comes to life circumstances. I'm thinking life isn't fair. What's the deal? But the truth of the matter is, life isn't always fair. And life was never guaranteed to be fair. We learned in one of the earlier messages that because we live in a sinful world with sinful people, bad things do happen to good people. And so we have to remember that when we suffer for no apparent fault of our own, when people lie about us, when a godly person gets a terminal illness, when someone finds themselves in an abusive situation, those things aren't the fault of anyone or of the person that is at the end of receiving what happened. But it is also not God punishing them. God does not allow suffering in our lives to get even with us. God got even at the cross by sending Christ to die for our sins. And so the question is not whether or not life will be fair. The question is, how will I deal with life and suffering that comes along that doesn't seem fair? Well, we have Joseph really as an example of showing us what that looks like. And so we come to the second observation, which is this: Joseph considered his suffering an opportunity. I want to look just at one example here. The end of chapter 39, Joseph is put in prison. And it begins in verse 20 by saying this: "And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." What appears here is that Joseph took over the warden's position in the jail as an inmate. He now has oversight over all the other inmates. And the thinking here is basically, well, listen, I'm in jail. I guess I might as well start a jail ministry. And we see that demonstrated in chapter 40 even further, where we're told the story about the king's cupbearers and the baker who were thrown into prison by Pharaoh and were also under Joseph's care. And picking it up in verse 5, it says, "And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, 'Why are your faces downcast today?'" And I'm thinking, well, wait a second here. Who's in prison for crying out loud? Joseph's in prison. So what concern does he have that these guys are troubled? Does anybody ask him if he's troubled? Does anybody say, are you sad today? Do you have any problems? No, actually, he is making the most of the situation and even ministering to these other inmates. You can't tell me this was easy for Joseph. But at some point in each one of these difficult trials that he faced, he came to a crossroads. a crossroads of determining what his response would be. A crossroads to consider, well, will I become bitter and will I hold up my fist toward God and say, God, after all I've done for you, after trying to be faithful to you all of this time in my life, and you're going to let me go through this? Or maybe the response of just simply putting his tail between his legs and feeling sorry for himself and curling up in the corner. Or the response of seeing something more than the circumstance itself. See, Joseph saw the glorious silver lining in his difficult circumstances as an opportunity to glorify God and advance his work. And as I look at this example, I was thinking of examples even within our own body over the years. I was talking to Matt this morning in regard to Johanna's loss 7 years ago, and how many endless opportunities that's given. I was asking Matt, how many do you think you've had? He says, it's probably been in the hundreds of opportunities to share the truth of who Jesus is. See, that's viewing our difficult circumstance as an opportunity to advance the work of God. Randy, I'm looking over at you. You're not sitting in your right seat this morning. What's the deal? You're usually over here. You're messing me up here. No, I was thinking of Randy this week, too, with all the surgeries and the cancer and how many appointments you had in Ann Arbor. But I remember how many times you told me of how many opportunities you had to witness to different doctors. And we could go on and on and on. Of all of the opportunities that God has given us because of the circumstances that have been very difficult in our lives. My dad led a guy to the Lord from his business because of his cancer. My parents have friends or neighbors from India. They're wonderful people. They're not believers. And for the first time, they heard the gospel at my dad's funeral. You know, as I look at Joseph, the other thing it just brings back to my mind is Paul. Very similar situation, actually, because Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and one of the verses that stands out that he wrote in the book of Philippians, he says this in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And that's exactly what it did. If you actually go and look through what happened as a result of Paul being in prison. The other thing he goes on to say in Philippians is that what has happened has actually been a huge encouragement to my brothers in Christ who have had more courage in their faith against the persecution that they were facing. And so listen, we can see our suffering as a big mistake from God, or we can see our suffering as an opportunity from God. That's how Joseph viewed it. Observation number three, Joseph in his suffering maintained his integrity. He maintained his integrity. And again, after trying to do everything right, how easy it would have been to think, and all of this bad happens to me? Joseph could have so easily questioned whether it was really worth doing the right thing. I mean, if God lets this happen to me as I'm trying to live for him, I mean, what's the point of trying to live for him? As I was studying Joseph this week, I was reminded of that verse that we've referred to a couple times in this series, which is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. And it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Okay, and the part that I really hadn't put a whole lot of thought into was the last two words that says doing good. Now, why is that there and what does it mean? It means that though we suffer as believers, we are to continue doing what is good and righteous, thereby demonstrating the reality of our commitment to God. See, one of the temptations in our suffering is to compromise our integrity, to lash out in a sinful response, and to think, well, if all of this is happening to me, it really doesn't matter if I don't live for the Lord right now. I mean, after all I've been through. But it does matter, because it is in our suffering that our witness of God and the reality of what we believe about God becomes most evident to those around us. And so, case in point for Joseph, it's chapter 39 with Potiphar's wife. And let's again understand the context here. Joseph has been through a lot. He has lost everything he knows, including his whole family. He is lonely. He is sad. And in that particular situation, he would have been most vulnerable, because it is in those times we are most vulnerable to sin. And so Joseph could have rationalized all kinds of things in his mind to somehow give in to the situation. But his response to Potiphar's wife, beginning in verse 8, says this: "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself,'" referring to Potiphar's wife, "'because you are his wife. And then I can do, or I'm sorry, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" Listen, you may be in the middle of a difficult situation right now, but I just want to warn you, be careful, because it's in that time that you will be tempted to compromise and give in to sin. But godliness and the personal integrity of Joseph remained the priority even in the midst of his trials. You may say, well, it didn't really pay off, because, I mean, as a result of Joseph's integrity, he loses his job and he gets sent to prison. But I would say that at the end of the day, it is always worth pleasing God and facing injustice versus compromising and avoiding injustice. Proverbs 16, verse 8 says, "Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice." And so I look at Joseph, and I see a guy that might have lost his beautiful striped coat that we read about earlier in chapter 37, that his father gave him. And so he might have lost that striped coat when his brother sold him, but you know what? He didn't lose his character. We can be stripped away from all kinds of things in our life. We can be stripped away from wealth. We can be stripped away from we can have our friends stripped away from us. We can have our success stripped away from us. But listen to me, nobody can strip away your character, and nobody can strip away your God. Galatians 6:9 tells us, Let us not become weary in doing good, but for the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So don't give up. And don't give in to sin and the compromise of sin. The question is, how did Joseph maintain such integrity? How did he handle all of the adversity the way that he did? And you read the story and you just have to marvel at this guy. I mean, what's this guy made up of? I mean, is he just a positive thinker? Is he just this optimist, you know? Now, that leads us to observation number four. And that is, Joseph in his suffering had a God-centered theology. You see, Joseph knew his God. And he filtered everything that happened in his life through his understanding of God. And you can see this because his relationship with God was evident from those that observed him. Example, chapter 39, verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. His relationship with God was evident in his response to Potiphar's wife. How can I sin against God? His relationship with God was evident in his response to Pharaoh. As Pharaoh's trying to figure out his dreams and all of this other stuff going on, and in 41:25 he says, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And he repeats it again in verse 28, and then in verse 32 he says, the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. He's consumed with God. He's consumed with a theology of who God is and has a high view of him. You can see how he filters everything through. And then you can see his relationship evident as it goes. And there's just verse after verse after verse as you go through the story as it says, and he was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. There was a very intimate relationship going on there between God and Joseph through all of these difficult circumstances that he was in. And so I would conclude that if you know the God of the Bible, you will know that God is bigger than your circumstances. And you will know that God is still good. And you will know that God is still with you as you go through your difficult circumstances. So the more grounded we are in our relationship with God, the better the perspective and the better the attitude will be in our suffering, the more godly we're going to be. And so Joseph's view of God was not determined by his circumstances or how he felt, but by a very deep faith. And it was that very deep faith, fifthly, that led to greater dependency. Joseph's high view of God in his suffering caused him to have a greater dependency on God in his suffering. Okay, so for example, when the baker and the cupbearer had dreams that they didn't understand, I was thinking, you know, Joseph's response could have been, dreams? Well, let me tell you where dreams get you. How about absolutely nowhere? Because think back on the story of Joseph at the beginning when he was a younger teenager and where he had dreams and where he was communicating what those dreams were like to his brothers. All that did was create greater hate and jealousy, and ultimately his brothers got rid of him. So Joseph could have thought, well, this is a joke. I'll tell you where dreams get you. It's not what he said. Instead, he says, 40 verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? Again, there's this God-centered theology. In chapter 41, verse 16, Joseph responds to Pharaoh's dreams, and he says, I cannot do it. In other words, I cannot interpret this, but God will give the answers he desires. Okay, so do you know what those two statements say? Those two statements say, I still trust God because I know that God is still God and I know that he is still in control. He might have thought, and I'm sure he thought, I don't like the circumstances I'm in right now and I don't even understand why I am where I am right now. But at the end of the day and at the end of each circumstance, he could say, you know what, I still trust God. And so Joseph's suffering caused greater dependency. And then lastly, Joseph in his suffering recognized God's sovereignty. I think that one of the most profound statements in regard to understanding and responding to suffering is given by Joseph in chapter 50. And again, the context here is that Jacob, his father, has died, and now his brothers are fearful of Joseph getting even with them because of what they had done to Joseph, of course. And let me read the verse again. It's chapter 50, verse 20. And Joseph's response is this: as for you, you meant evil against me. Yeah, you were sinful in your response. But he concludes this: but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You see, God was preparing him and maturing him for a position of something that was about to come later on. And as you read through the story, you discover that Joseph became Pharaoh's right-hand man. He was second in command to the entire nation. And God used him to protect not only the country of Egypt, because they had 7 years of great prosperity, but it was going to be 7 more years following of great drought where they would have no food. And here God was preparing him to be the guy that would manage all of that for Egypt and also for his own people in Israel, Jacob's family. Even though he would have never known. And yet it was being a servant and it was being in jail that his school of learning was, where he learned the people skills and where he learned the management skills and where he learned the work ethic and where he learned his communication skills and where he learned his dependency skills even more on God, that prepared him for the great task that God had planned for him. Listen, I think we can say that whatever it is that we're going through, God is using it to prepare us and mature us for the things that come later in life, even though I have no clue what those things may be. Joseph didn't convince himself that everything was okay. Joseph knew everything was okay because God was still in charge of his life. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You never know what's going to happen in life, but we can conclude that it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Boy, we can have a lot of confidence in that. And so just because you don't know what God is doing doesn't mean that God doesn't know what he's doing. I may not know God's purpose, but I can trust God who has a purpose. So as I conclude, let me just say this. I think if there was anyone who could have seen themselves as a victim. We kind of live in a, I guess we live in a culture where I think so many see themselves as a victim of almost anything that happens today. If anyone had a reason to see themselves as a victim, I think it was Joseph. Of all of the circumstances that he had been through. But what you find is that by God's grace, he rose above his circumstances and saw himself more as a victor than a victim. Knowing that God was at work in his life, and knowing that God had a purpose in everything that he was going through. Now, do we just make light of the things that happen to us and say, oh, well, you know, don't, it's not that big of a deal? No, I'm not saying that at all. Because there's terrible things that happen to people that are unjust and should be brought to justice. But in the reality of those things that are unjust, we still have to respond, right? We still come to the crossroads in our life to determine, am I going to become bitter about this and just consider myself a victim for the rest of my life? Or am I going to see past my circumstance that God is involved in doing something good through something bad that has happened? I think Joseph is such a wonderful example of that for us. And, you know, you and I may never understand, or we at least may not understand the purposes of what we're going through right now, and we may not understand them for a very long time. But I can assure you that from the Word of God and through the example of Joseph, that God is providentially working in and through all of your circumstances and all of your valleys to accomplish something good in your life that will bring glory and honor to Him. I just need to remind myself of that often. And so we may not like the catfish, but the results of the catfish are something I think we can look back on and give thanks for as some of the most meaningful, victorious times of our life. Why? Because I'm such a positive person? No, because I have such a great, wonderful, gracious God. Let's pray. Father, you know our hurts this morning, and you know what troubles us. And Lord, you can relate to our suffering better than anyone because of the fact that you suffered more than any of us. Lord, we know that you care. We know that you're with us. Sometimes, Lord, it doesn't feel like it. But we go back to the truth of your word, and we again claim that truth, and we claim those promises. And I thank you for Joseph as an example to us this morning of a man that went through an awful lot. Things that we could only imagine going through. And yet, Lord, he honored you through them. And you used him in a very mighty way through them. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see our suffering as opportunities, where we can minister to others and where we can glorify you better. Help us to see your hand of sovereignty that is still in control. And help us, Lord, to fight to maintain our view of you and to trust you through our difficult times and not compromise and not think that giving in to temptation and sin is not a big deal. Lord, it really makes things worse. So help us to know the end result of that and to know that it's worth living for you in the midst of our difficulties. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us. Thank you for your word again today. And I pray that you'd minister to us through it. In Jesus' name, amen.